Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We have come to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw the serpent, we saw Adam, and we saw Eve, and we saw the serpent tempt Eve to take of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which God said, in the day of it that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the serpent was cunning, deceived Eve. Eve gave to Adam. He ate too. And so we saw last week the very first sin in the Bible is gambling. Adam and Eve took a chance on sin that they wouldn't surely die, so God had to take away their paradise. Their pair of dice. We can only go up from here. Well, we saw the result of sin, that the separation from God began. And Adam and Eve looked and said, whoa, we're naked. And they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, but to no avail. And they're hiding out in the garden and God's walking through. Where are you? You know, and who told you, you know, you were naked? And what it was, so they were ashamed. They were sinners. They were guilty. They knew they were guilty, and they felt sin. And so God then spoke to them. What's going on here? Of course, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And so God starts sharing judgment, a verdict as to what this is going to outcome be. And we saw with the serpent that he'll slither on his belly and eat of the dust of the ground. But we saw there hope in the darkest, most tragic chapter in the whole Bible. When everything is just pure, bright, brilliant, and glorious, all of a sudden this dark sin comes in. But in the middle of that darkness, God gives us the very first hint of the gospel, the good news, that he was going to fix it. And he would say in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That second seed, capital, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, who would come. And it says he would crush his head, the head of the serpent. He would destroy him and his authority. But the serpent should bruise his heel. Okay, he would wound Jesus, which he did on the cross of Calvary. And in fact, Jesus died on that cross. They buried him, but 3 days later, he rose again in victory over sin and death and proved that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is great news, even in this dark, dark time. And in that, we're going to see that Adam and Eve were paying attention to this good news, this gospel, this hope of redemption in their future, even though they were absolutely crushed and destroyed and humiliated and embarrassed. Even there, God extended hope to them. It says, verse 16, where we left off last time, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So these are some of the things that happened. Remember, we talked about when God created everything, it was actually pure, complete, perfect, unadulterated, just excellent. And sin, its very nature, subtracts from that goodness. It takes away a piece of that which is good. Like taking a piece out of the knowledge of good and evil is taking away from that which is perfect. And here, some of the things that God gave, such as be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, now come with pain. And there's probably half the room here could say amen. Okay, at least half. And if a husband's been standing by, he can say amen too, because he saw it. Okay, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And it says your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Or your desire shall be toward your husband. And what God is trying to do is set aright that which Adam and Eve had taken and put out of place. Eve took the lead. Eve took the fruit. Eve was deceived and disobeyed, and then Adam followed Eve, and that is not the way that God set it up. We read in chapter 2. And so God is now trying to reorganize that or reorder it. In 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read a lot out of the scriptures today, I have no idea how far we're going to get. But I know that this passage, these couple chapters that we're in right now, have more commentary in the New Testament than you can shake a stick at. And truly, if you're going to come here this morning and hear the Word of God and know what the Word of God says so that you can rightly apply it to your life, you don't want to know what Mike says or what Mike thinks. There are millions of commentators out there in the world. You can go on the internet, you can get books. There are all kinds of commentators, some taters more common than others. But what you want is the Word of God. And the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And so I'm going to be reading a lot of commentary on these things, such as, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, at verse 3, we read, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's the proper hierarchy. That's the way God designed authority, the chain of authority, to flow. It goes on to say in verse 8 and through a couple more verses, for man is not from woman, right? Woman came from Adam, from his rib, right? We read about that. Man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Okay, we see all that. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Because of her witness, because of that, she should be recognized that she has something in authority over her. Okay? It would say, nevertheless, and this is important, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as a man came from a man, I'm sorry, for as a woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, right? That's how we all come into the world, through childbirth, which now is more painful, okay? But all things are from God. And this is kind of just a statement setting up the hierarchy and the propriety of the authority and how the responsibility flows. And as I've shared before, yes, in Ephesians, when I teach on weddings, it says, be submitted to one another. And then it begins saying that the wife should be submitted to the husband. But, you know, it already said you're supposed to both be submitted to one another. Wife submit to the husband, and then the bulk of the chapter puts all the responsibility on the husband. I left you in charge. You're responsible. How many of you have, like, kids, you know, many kids, and you've gone away for the day and told the kids, watch the house. Don't do nothing stupid. You come home. Who gets in trouble? The eldest. Even if they didn't do it, why? Because I left you in charge. And that's the deal. God gives the responsibility to the man, but he also holds the man accountable. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, another teaching, Paul writing says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is the role in the church, in the body of believers. As we gather in the assembly, he says, we don't allow women to sit in authority over men. Or to teach men. It says in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. You see, this is commentary. It's going right back to what we're talking about this morning, okay? This is what the Bible says about what we're reading this morning. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, I have to tell you, that verse 15, that they will be saved in childbearing, has created all kinds of consternation amongst the many commentators that are out there. It is not saying that just because a woman has a baby, she's now saved and is going to go to heaven. Okay, that's not what it's saying. But if they would continue in their proper estate, in the order that God made them, male, female, he made them, husband, wife, he made them, he made them to be fruitful and multiply, and if they will continue in doing what God created in the order in which he created it, according to his authority, then in time they will be saved. If they want to color outside of the lines like Adam and Eve did, then you're going to get a messed up picture of what life looks like. And that's basically what we see there. It's for that reason that we at the Springs, and there's some other verses you could look on our webpage, where we teach that the male is responsible in the church, in the home, and that in our fellowships, it will always be a man who will be the senior pastor. This is not to say that I wouldn't invite a woman who has an amazing message to come and share at the fellowship, and I may even give the pulpit to a, say, visiting lady missionary, single woman out on the mission field doing amazing things. You ought to hear her story. Absolutely amazing. But she would be up here at my, under my authority, that I've got given her that covering. So that's how we roll at this church, okay? I know that's something that people have all different ideas about, but this is where we get that idea. Okay, so your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Verse 17, then to Adam, okay, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Isn't it? This is one of those verses you don't want to take out of context, okay? Be careful, boys. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife. That's usually a really good thing, right? And have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. So what he's saying right here is, you listen to her instead of me. That's, do you see that's in there? Because you listen to her instead of me. Okay? And I told you last week, it's my greatest joy to have a wife who's head over heels in love with another man, Jesus Christ. And when she is following Jesus Christ, you betcha I'm her biggest champion. I'm there to see her just be victorious in her walk with the Lord. And same in all ministries, in all families, in all things. But we all, each one individually, male or female, are personally responsible to listen to what God says to us. How are we going to do that? We need to pay attention. He's given us his word. He's given us his son. He's given us of his Holy Spirit. He's given us his body. And we look at all these things and we say, you know what? I see what God is saying in my life. Now, you need to be really, really careful. The girls are going through a wonderful study from William Blackaby about walking with God and looking and seeing what God is doing in the world and then lining up with that. Opposite of what many people do, they get some kind of idea, I want to do this, and then they just pray it up, God bless my plan, God bless my plan, right? And this is not the way to go about our Christian walk. We need to be in the Word. And if you're seeking confirmation from the Lord and something that's on your heart, I recommend pray, read your Bible every day and pray, and be in a regular habit of praying daily, and don't just randomly, you know, hopscotch gamble with the scriptures and look at a verse and say that's what it means to me. Get in a book, read a book. You know, the Bible is 66 books. They're meant to be read as books. That's why God wrote them as books. If God wanted to share with us a different way, he could have, but he didn't. What he chose to do was give us books. Read the books, and as you find yourself going through your daily devotion, I know I can get an amen. You will find answers to the things that you're going through in life amazingly on the day that you needed it while you're reading it. Amen. Right? So, at any rate, that might have been a bird trail, and that's not going to help us get done on time. But, so here is what happens to Adam for heeding a different voice, okay? There's only two voices. There's God and there's Eve. So, it could have been a, if there are more people, right? So we don't want to put all the blame on Eve, but the point was he didn't listen to God. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So now, just as for the woman, childbearing, we call it labor because it's hard work, the same for man. God put Adam in the garden to till it and enjoy it, and it just brought forth all the herbs for him to enjoy freely. Now it's labor, going out and trying to feed himself, feed his family, take care of things. And it's interesting, the ground is cursed for your sake. Poor ground, I feel terrible for it. And this is the curse, okay? We always title this chapter 3, the fall of man. The fall of man, what, you know, tripped and fall in the garden on a root or something? No, he fell from grace. He fell out of God's grace and into sin. And this is the curse. This is the consequences, okay? Every truth has its consequence. You do right, you prosper. You do poor, you fail. And here they did poorly and they're cursed. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In this curse, it's very interesting. I'm going to read a little bit of string of verses out of Romans. They go well together. Again, you want to read them in context, but in Romans chapter 5 at verse 12, we read, therefore, just as sin through one man, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, it goes on to say in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's, capital M, Jesus, obedience, many more will be made righteous. It goes on to say that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And we read then in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But, I love the buts in the Bible. Oh, praise God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Coming back over into Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone won't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I just love that. And then finally, I'm going to conclude in Romans 8:18 through 22, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. The ground was cursed because of Adam. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So Adam's sin did not just affect Adam. Eve's sin did not just affect Eve. It affects you, it affects me, it affects the planet, even the earth, the rocks and the trees and the rivers and the ground are cursed, and they're groaning for that day of redemption coming towards them. It says, it shall bring forth thorns and thistles. There were no thorns. There were no thistles before the fall. All of this bad stuff came as a result of the fall. I've had people come to me and say, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible that there's anything wrong with smoking pot. And in fact, I looked, and in the Bible, God created the plants, and they said they're very good for you. And I said, that was before the fall. Since that time, there are lots of poisonous plants. I wouldn't recommend smoking them. There's thorns, there's thistles. And in fact, isn't it interesting that as our King, who loved us and died for us, went to the cross of Calvary, they crowned him. What'd they crown him with? Thorns. He wore the reproach that was placed on even the earth. As Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died, crowned with thorns, you know he was dying for the earth as well as for mankind? It also says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And I remember in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed three times that night, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Knowing that he would take all that sin that's accrued through all of human history and it would come upon him. And he would die on that cross and take that sin with him to the grave and bury it, never to be brought up again. As far as east is from west, it is gone. And then he rose from the grave. But as he prayed that prayer, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Hematidrosis is the medical term for that, where the capillaries burst from pressure. And Jesus Christ sweat on your and my behalf. Well, it began with Adam, and we're all laboring today under the curse. It says, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Common thing that you hear if you watch TV programs or movies and there's some kind of funeral going on, you often hear ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? From out of the dust you were taken, which we are. And that's what the word Adam means, literally, is dust or earth. Okay? He's made of the same 17 chemicals, you and I. As you can go out and put a spade in the ground and bring up all these different chemicals, God has combined them and created atoms and molecules and cells, and you become you. But we're dust. And when we die, we become dust again, our physical body. Okay? And this is part of that curse. Adam and Eve were created to live forever, sinless, spotless, no blemish, eternal life God gave them. But in the day that you eat of it, you will surely begin to die. And the end result of death is dust. You become dust. You know, people sometimes have questions for me about death and burial and embalming and creation and all of that. And I would simply say, cremation does is speed up the process of decay that happens naturally. You're going to become dust one way or another. And when God resurrects all the humans from throughout the planet who've died throughout all the ages, all the saints who've put their faith in him and looked to him, their hope of glory, when that day comes and that trumpet blasts and they come out of the grave, a new creation, their bodies will be resurrected, their souls will be resurrected, their spirits, they will be whole and complete in bodily form, just as Jesus Christ came forth in bodily form in the resurrection. And as we see that happening, as they go forth and they come together, you know, you think of all these people maybe that died at sea, or are just, nobody even knows what happened. Whatever happened to their bodies, they didn't get a proper embalming. They didn't get a proper funeral. And you think, you know, some people are worried. I need to get in that casket. Or what if Jesus comes and can't find me? He won't know where I'm living or dying or hanging out, waiting. You do know that your body recycles itself. Except for a little bit of enamel in your teeth, you have a whole new body every 7 years. All the cells in your body have been replaced with new cells. And so which body does he resurrect? Your 7-year-old body? Your 14-year-old body? Your 70-year-old body? He knows who you are. He's got the blueprint. He's got your DNA. It's not a problem whatsoever for God to gather those elements and make a new you. That's what resurrection's all about. And that is the hope that we have in this. But clearly, it begins in death. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not good news unless you understand the bad news. Right? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. our eternal destiny is separation from God. But for Jesus Christ, the good news, we will be resurrected. We will be like him. We will be whole, complete, and intact in relationship for eternity with him. It's exciting stuff. I got a couple passages. I'm not going to read them for you for sake of time, but you might want to jot these down. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, the whole chapter is a chapter on the resurrection. It's probably the textbook place to go to learn the intricacies, the details of how resurrection actually works. But chapter 15, verses 20 through 26, and then chapter 15, verses 45 through 49, speak specifically about Adam. Again, commentary on what we're reading right here. Okay, and in that, it talks about Adam, that first man. He's the one that brought on death. And it speaks then about Jesus Christ, the second man, how he brought about eternal life. That Adam became dust, but that second man, that heavenly man, that spiritual man, Jesus Christ, won the battle. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? It's gone. Amen? So, this is the consequences of rolling those dice. Think that God's not going to see. Think that you can get away with this sin. It never plays out, okay? God, you do know God can control the dice, okay? Best just do what he says. Okay, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, there's some hope in this verse right here. You might just go by and go, okay, that's her name, Eve. You know, he could have called her Mary or Susie, but he picked Eve, right? Whatever. Eve means living or life. But look at this. This is post-curse. This is in a fallen state. And now Adam looks over at his wife, the one who gave him the fruit. Remember, he told God, she's the one that gave me the fruit. It's her fault. And now he looks at her, and you can see a heart of love. He recognizes, if it hadn't been her, I would have been the first one. And in that hope, that promise of the seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent, he looks at her. And they haven't even had kids yet. And he names her the mother of all living. He knows the story's not over. And he calls her Eve. It's cool, right? It's kind of romantic almost. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This is powerful. This idea of covering them. God looked at them and, you know, why are you hiding? Well, we're naked. Well, who told you you're naked, right? And they had sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They were embarrassed. And it's like, God already seen them in the birthday suits. He made them. He knows, you know, there's nothing there. But all of a sudden they get weird, right? There's something between them and God, and all of a sudden you just get weird. Isn't that funny how when you do something you know you're not supposed to do, you just... it changes you. It changes your behavior. It changes your thinking. You're trying to cover it up, right? You cover it with lies. You're covered with shame, right? You're sewing those fig leaves together, and God goes, That won't do. We need to fix this. And so he covers them with tunics of skin. And literally, that tunics means something that would gird them. Something along the lines of a loincloth or something like that, which is what we usually see depicted in pictures of this that people have rendered, their imaginations. But it's interesting that God clothes them with an animal skin, an animal hide. Do you know what that means? An animal had to die. God performed the first sacrifice. He took the innocent animal, sacrificed that innocent animal that they could be covered and they could be restored into a relationship with God where they could then be with God again and things were good. And God provided this sacrifice for them. Kind of interesting as we look at that first sacrifice. In Leviticus, we get the law on sacrifices. And in Leviticus chapter 17, it's part of chapter 16 and 17, talking about the sacrifices that man makes to allow God to cover his sin. And as God originally established our relationship with him, it begins by this sacrifice. Something's got to die. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And the only way that sin can be covered, and now through Jesus Christ forgiven, something has to die. Something has to have its blood shed. And going through the rules of these sacrifices for the priests, how they should perform them on behalf of the people towards God so they can be covered, forgiven, atoned for, made atonement. That's what atonement literally means, is covering. It's like the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. The priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal on that mercy seat. And God, looking down at his righteousness in the law and all that he's done for the people, he looks down and he sees the blood of that sacrificed lamb. And in chapter 17 of Leviticus, we read in verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls," covering for your souls, "for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And God covered their sin. This is the God that loves me. This is the God that loves you. This is the God who died for you on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood that your sin could be covered. Amen? Praise God. That's good news, okay? Then, verse 22, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Now, that doesn't mean he became deity. The only way you can become, you can't become deity. You either are or you ain't. Okay? Deity is a self-existent state beyond time, space, matter. God is deity. God is not of this world. And there's no way we'll ever become God-like. We cannot become deity, as some people would teach you according to their man-made religious systems. But you can become like God in understanding the things of God and the things of the world, the things of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says we need the Holy Spirit. We'll need to be able to be inspired by God to see and understand God. And 1 John chapter 3 says that it's an amazing thing what God has done in his love for us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should become like God himself." We should become the sons of God. And so there's a place where we can get to that relationship. And they say, "Behold, they have become like us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then you've got this kind of like, I don't know what that word is called, a dash, okay? Because there's more. But before we go any further, Father, Son, Holy Spirit talking amongst themselves about this predicament. We've covered his sin, but before he takes a hold of that tree of life and eats of that fruit, because that fruit means he'll live forever, we need to do something here. And so this is what they do. "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So God set it up. He drove them out of Eden, right? He had to take away their paradise. Because if they were to gamble and take another chance in this sinful state that they are now in, and then eat of the fruit of life, eternal life, you know what that means? They would then exist eternally in sin. And aren't you glad that we have hope of escaping our sin nature and being conformed into the image of Christ and coming into heaven clean and pure and spotless and free? Okay? But God had to take that cherubim. Okay, that cherub or cherub is the word for angel. And actually, it's a class of angels we see in the scriptures who are like warrior angels, right? They're like the most amazing ninjas ever, right? And they've got these swords, these flaming swords, and they're just, you know. And it's like, you don't even get close to that fruit, okay? Because if you do, then you've got a problem that we can't cover, okay? So you got to leave paradise and you go on out. And we come into chapter 4 here. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. You can imagine as they're sitting around the table and they're talking at dinner time and everything, and they're telling stories of what it was like in the garden. It was so nice in the garden. And no doubt, at some point, Cain, as he gets wise and older, he's like, Dad, why don't we live in Eden? That sounded like a really great place. Man, it's just, this life is labor. It's hard, Dad. Why didn't we live in Eden? And Adam would have to tell Cain, well, you know, your mom, she ate us out of house and home. I'm sorry. Okay. So, verse 4, or chapter 4. Remember, the chapter breaks are put there by man. Okay, that's not the way God wrote it. In fact, chapter 4 will end this section of Scripture, the first Toledot. Okay, so we're not quite done with the story. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. This is very, very interesting, especially when you get into the original grammar of how this was said. But the name Cain literally means acquired, right? They named him Cain because I have acquired, okay, a man. Okay? Acquire is something that you get through your labor. You acquire things. You go out and you get things. And she's got this boy, and she says, I've acquired a man. But it's really kind of interesting in the way that this is broke down. If you look at the way that things are balanced out, it says, Eve conceived, bare, Cain. That's literally in the Hebrew. Conceived and bare Cain. Those three things. And then the next verse or the next sentence says, gotten a man, Yahweh, or the Lord. And we have added, and there's italics that would say, through the Lord. But in the original, basically she's saying, she conceived, bore, Cain, gotten, man, Yahweh. And what it implies is that Eve is thinking this boy is the seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent. I bore him in pain, and woohoo, he's our Savior. It's the Lord, the God-man. Now, to some degree, her theology was correct, because through childbearing, eventually, Messiah would come, the God-man. That part of her theology was right. It was her application that was wrong. And it's kind of interesting, because as you look at it, it says then in verse 2, then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. So, bore again Abel. Interesting. Cain means acquired. Abel is the word that has to do with, it's translated as breath, but not like the Holy Spirit breath, just breath or nothing, or vanity, emptiness. I mean, nothing to it. Absolutely vanity. In fact, this same word that's used here, this word Abel, is the word used in the book of Ecclesiastes 38 times to say vanity, vanity, all is vanity, emptiness, nothing, of no value. Wow. Your big brother is named God, man. And little brother is like worthless. Can you see any sibling rivalries forming here? We know where the story goes, don't we? Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, and Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer, okay? This is work, good. Work is good, and we need to understand this. as God gives us things to do in this life, it's important that we engage in whatever gifts and talents He's given us. Work is important. It's good. In Colossians 3:23, we read, "And whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, and not as unto men." When God has given you eyes and ears and nose and a mouth and hands and feet and all this talent, there's a reason He's given it to you. It's not to squander on yourself. It's to use it as unto the Lord. It goes on in the Scriptures commentary, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It says, "Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." And if that's not really clear, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Okay? So there's no entitlement. There's no, just because you're born, your parents owe you. Okay? God has given you a gift of life, and He would give it to you that you might do something with your life and give back to God. So they've got these jobs. One's a shepherd, one's a farmer. And in the process of time, or literally that says at the end of days. So when the time was completed, at the appointed time, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And what this is really talking about is the harvest. Okay, Cain's a farmer, he's a tiller of the soil, and at the end of time, at the end of the time between when he planted, watered, and harvested, now it's time for the harvest. That's what this phrase is teaching us. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And so this is idea of offering. And really, offering is a form of worship, really, when you look at it. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, we read, I think this is fun, Paul talking about his work and labor in the church. He says, "I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And you do recognize that whether you're a farmer or a shepherd or an IT tech, whatever good comes out of the gifts that God gives you, it's all to the glory of God, okay? That's why we labor as unto the Lord. And then when the harvest comes, often that's a paycheck, right? Or you're gathering fruit and making apple butter or whatever you're doing with all that stuff. You give to the Lord. "Thank you, Jesus." It's just a way of demonstrating an attitude of gratitude. What I have is mine because you're a great blessor. I want to be like you. Abba, Father, can I bless you? Can I give you a little bit of what you've given me? It's my way of acknowledging that it all came from you anyways. Okay? That offering, it's an act of worship. Okay, that's why we have the children in here in the beginning of the church service before we dismiss them to children's ministry so they can watch mom and dad give. In fact, one of the best things, if you could talk to the guys who count the money, man, it's wonderful when you see all the tithes and offering come in, and God is so generous to us as a church here. He just blesses us above and beyond. What it just blows my mind constantly as they tell me how we're doing. But what they always love to tell me about is when they count the offering, it's all the nickels and pennies and quarters and dimes that are in the offering. You know where those come from? That comes from the kids who are watching mom and dad. And they come to church and they say, "I've got a little bit. Let me kick into the bag," right? And they throw in. And this is just a beautiful thing that they're learning, that attitude of gratitude, that heart of worship that gives to God because God is so gracious to us. And this is what they're doing. This word for offering really is a word for tribute, okay? It's acknowledging. It's a tribute to God that He is the one that gave it to you. Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and their fat. It says, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offerings," or literally the Lord looked upon or gazed upon Abel and his offering with favor, okay? Which is to say that It's not just that God liked the offering. Oh, good, you know? What do I get? Some kind of, I don't know, this is a silly thing, but it's Pastor Appreciation Month, which is totally a gimmick from Hallmark. But I know that you guys give me stuff, and I don't want to make it like I'm ungrateful, but I look at these things and I go, wow, this is wonderful, a gift card or something like that. But God isn't just looking at the gift card and going, oh, cool, Visa card, I can go get something. That's not what God says when he sees your offering. He is smiling, gazing upon, looking upon you in favor. He sees the offering, he sees the heart that it came from, and it puts a smile on his face when he looks at you. And so he respected Abel and his offering. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, commentary on this passage, it says in verse 4 of Hebrews, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. The righteousness of Abel. God looked on his heart, and God saw his faith. It goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so Abel, little nothing, breath, vanity, little Abel, he brings a sacrifice. He's a shepherd. What does he sacrifice? His sheep. Okay? God looks upon that and he sees the heart of Abel. And in some ways, what we do know about this and what we don't know about it, and we're going to see where God disrespects Cain's offering. We read about that in Hebrews. What's the problem? Is God like not a vegetarian? He doesn't like Brussels sprouts? Or what did Cain bring that God didn't like? Cain didn't bring a heart of faith. Cain didn't bring a heart that respected God and believed that he was and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But Abel brought his very best. In fact, it cost him dearly. It cost the life of an animal. And God looked on that and he saw Abel's heart and he smiled. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Why are you angry? Why are you mad that I'm happy with your brother's offering? A little green-eyed monster. Jealousy. You like what my little brother brought? That wimp? Right? Here's the God man. And it's not measuring up. It's not stacking up. And he gets angry. It's interesting. In Jude chapter 11, talking about the false religions that are in the world, it says some have gone after the error of Cain. That's in Jude 11. What is Cain's error? Hatred. Hatred of his brother. And God looks at him and says, why has your countenance fallen, your attitude? what's got you so upset? God gives him a second chance to confess it and get over it. He explains to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? What's the answer? Of course, if you do well, you're going to be accepted. Okay, so here's a chance, Cain, to get it right. Okay? But if you haven't done well, if you have not given in faith, okay, as the scriptures teach us in 1 Corinthians 9, to be a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, not grudgingly, not out of obligation. Oh, I got to give God something. God's not going to respect that. You might as well save your money. You're wasting your time. God doesn't look upon something that you feel, I have to give him this. I'm never going to get into heaven if I'm not a regular tither. How am I ever going to get my little box checked off or my, you know, I did good ticket? It doesn't work that way. It's what's in your heart. You give because you're so happy. You're so blessed. It's like, oh, I just give and give and give. You know, you can't outgive God. You know, as much as you give, he just keeps pouring it back in. It says in the book of Malachi, test me in this, God would say, that I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour more into your barns than could ever hold. Don't be afraid of giving. God will take care of you. But if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. It's that temptation. It's waiting to trip you up. If you don't do well, you're going to have to tangle with the tempter. Okay? We already saw how that happened in the last chapter. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It wants to dominate you. Sin wants to take you down. Temptations and all these things. And that's what God is saying to Cain. Listen, you don't have to cave. You don't have to buckle. In fact, I'm even telling you, right outside the door is sin. And when you go outside that door, stomp it. Right? You know it's going to be there. Duh. Do we not know temptation is there every day? It's around every corner. And when you see temptation, what do? Stomp it. Rule over it. Crush its head. Don't give it place in your life. You see it, you know what the plan is, game plan, right? You don't have to question it or wonder what you're going to do. You know right now. Next time I feel a temptation, taking it out. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. First murder in human history. Brother against brother. He killed him. So sad. There's so much that could be said on this. In John 8:44, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, says, "You're of your father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning." This is the beginning. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is the work of Satan, that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's a murderer. If you're playing the murder game, even if you're holding thoughts of murder in your mind, you're on the wrong team. You need to switch jerseys. Okay, so anyways, we'll keep on going because I got to finish here. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" What do we call that? That's called a lie, right? Isn't it funny in the media nowadays, you see these politicians and they get up and they flat out bald-faced lie. They expect you to believe it. They think you're actually going to believe it. Oh, $3.5 trillion won't cost you a dime. Do you think I'm stupid? And yet they say it, and it's just a flat-out lie. But I don't know, for whatever reason, the media doesn't like to use the L-I-E word. Well, he misspoke, or there must be 1,000 ways to not say lie when people are lying. Cain lied. Lied to God, straight up. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Actually, yeah. In fact, he's the one that you just killed, okay? He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." It's so sad. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read in verse 13 that there's no creature hidden from God's sight. We're naked before him, okay? And we're all going to have to give an account. There's no way you can just hide your sin. It ain't going to happen. Didn't work for Eve, didn't work for Adam, doesn't work for Cain, and it's not going to work for you, and it's not going to work for me. Be sure, we read in the book of Numbers, your sin will find you out. Straight up. Not hard. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. In fact, there's a passage in Matthew 23 in which Jesus is excoriating the Pharisees. And he goes down a whole list of things that they're doing wrong. Woe to the Pharisees for this. Woe to the Pharisees for that. And he says, "You even killed all the prophets." Jesus goes on to say, "The blood from Abel to Zechariah cries out." And in that, not only did Jesus confirm that this is true, straight up history, It's not a metaphor. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a parable that we're reading. This is Cain, and he killed his brother Abel. And Jesus says that's what it was. It was death. And I can hear his blood crying out from the ground. Verse 11, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Literally, it's my iniquity or my sin is greater than I can bear. Okay? That's really what it is. I can't handle this sin. I'm not a big enough man for it. I might have been named God man, okay, child of Yahweh or whatever, but I cannot carry this, and neither can I, and neither can you. My iniquity, my punishment, because they go hand in hand. Sin, wages, death. You can't carry it. Okay, my iniquity, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. You can go through there and find four things that happened to him, right? The ground is going to reject him. The world is going to reject him. He will have no place to settle down or own, and everywhere I go, people are going to be out to kill me. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. You know what you call that? Grace. Even nasty old Cain, blood on his hands, and God puts a mark on him. And that mark preserves his life, that no one should kill him. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, God speaking says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not your job to even the scale. I'll take care of that. He puts a mark on Cain that anybody that would hurt him, they're going to get seven times as much. Seven times? It's a Hebrew idiom, okay? Seven is a number of completion or fullness or perfection, okay? And so when we hear something, when you read this in the Bible and you say seven times something's going to happen, what that means is it's going to be completely, totally fulfilled. And anybody that touches Cain, they're going to deal with me. I'll deal with Cain. You don't deal with Cain. I'll deal with Cain, and if you deal with Cain, I'll deal with you too. You see what God is saying here? He gives Cain a bit of grace, and in that, and we don't have time to finish the chapter, so we're going to have to stop right here. Neri, if you could come on up. But in that, we're going to see then a line of Cain. It's going to finish on through the chapter. We'll jump into it really quick next week. But you'll find that in the descendants of Cain, we're going to get a genealogy with five different names and their wives' names. Boys and girls get mentioned. And wonderful, beautiful blessings come into the world. Music and metallurgy and shepherding and all different kinds of things come into our society through them. And some of the children's names are the most godly, beautiful names. So there's good things that come out of the line of Cain. But what we're going to see here is at this point, there's a branch in the story. It's going to end in verse 26. That'll be the first segment, the first package of the 11 stories that combine to make the book of Genesis. And it's going to say, okay, there's Adam, there's Eve, they sin. They're driven out of the garden. They have a child, Cain. They have another child. Cain sins and he murders. And you start watching this line from Adam to Jesus run through the Bible from cover to cover. And every now and again, there'll be a little branch. You'll follow Cain's descendants, five generations. Bum, it's over. And then you pick up with Adam, and now they have another child named Seth. And you'll watch this line run from cover to cover in the Bible to the book of Revelation. And so that's kind of a little bit of the format that we're going to watch. The story goes a little bit further, It's going to be a branch. Don't worry about that one. Keep on going. A couple more wrenches. Don't worry about those. We're headed to Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. That's what the story is doing as we go forward. Father God, we want to thank you this morning for the truth that sets us free. That sin lies waiting at the door, but you've given us authority to stomp it, to rule over it, that we do not have to be subject to it. But we do, Lord, need to submit ourselves to your authority in our life. When you speak, allow us, Lord, to hear and to do by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we could learn a life free from the ravages of sin. That, Lord, as we step every day closer and closer to you, we find the old man just falling away. As all things become new, we experience your glory, we hear your voice, we come into a regular relationship with you, and then we have the great joy of sharing that with other people. I thank you, Lord, that you have finished that work on the cross on our behalf, and now you're finishing that work in us until the day we look into your eyes and know you just the way you know us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.